Let us pray. O Lord, as we read your word, we pray that the words that I speak then, expounding this word, may truly honor you. We pray that you will open our hearts, that we might hear again what Jesus has done, what he has, as he gave his life, that he did it to set us free from all our sin and all the troubles that sin has caused in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We begin reading with verse 14, and we read through verse 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The question I entitled this sermon, "Why did Jesus come?" Why did he come into our world? Even the young children can answer that, because they've heard it in your home, or they've heard it in Christian school. They've heard it often. It's because Jesus came to save us. That's what that most favored scripture of many people is. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But there's a second question to this. Why did we have to be saved? Even the children know that. We've taught that to them. It's because we're sinners. We're conceived and born in sin. What does that mean? It means that from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, it was perfect. Remember, after God created everything and also mankind, he looked at it and it was very good. But they didn't listen to God. They instead listened to Satan. And instead of honoring God, they took to themselves that they could make the right decision. Immediately, that was breaking the will of God, breaking their covenant relationship. It was sin. But immediately, God came to them, though they didn't want anything to do with him. They were afraid of him. In fact, they hid because of their guilt and shame. God reached out to them. And that was the very first promise of the Savior. As he said, as he was speaking to Satan, he said, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of Satan. We read also of God's great redemption of his people as they had forgotten who he was. In fact, when God calls Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, he says, "Who shall I tell him has sent me?" Because they are now worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. But God, in a marvelous way, delivers them. And what did he use? He told them, take a lamb and kill it, and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And then as the angel of death passes by, he will spare all those in that household. And you know how he killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But he spared those who had that blood on their doorposts, the Israelites. But that was a picture of a greater deliverance that would yet come. A deliverance that would come through the true Lamb, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. He also gave them the Passover. And he said, as you celebrate this Passover each year, yes, remember my great deliverance, but it also is to point forward to a greater deliverance that is yet to come. Many scriptures in the Old Testament refer to this great deliverer. They give us more understanding of him. I think of Numbers 24, verse 17, where God says that a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter shall arise out of Israel. There are many references to the Messiah in the Psalms. But I think especially of Isaiah that we think of as the messianic prophet, because he spoke of that Messiah. What God was doing is using this to teach Israel that they should not just depend on that fact that they're the God's people, but that they must look forward to the one who will deliver them from all sin and all that sin has wrecked in their life to make them new. What God is concerned with here is that they have true faith. True faith. The Catechism speaks of that. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that what God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, and only, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. You see, the Israelites knew. They knew the promises. But God was coming to them in various ways and saying, but you have to have more than just that head knowledge of what I tell you. You have to have that assurance in your heart. And that's also what God is concerned with us. We have the head knowledge, but you know, we don't always follow through. And that's why he said over and over, he was revealing further to God's people that this great Redeemer would come, because only in him would they truly have new life. Isaiah, in Isaiah 7:14, spoke of the one that would be born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, he talks about that child that will be born, and on his shoulders will be the government. and he will sit on David's throne. The Israelites and the Jews knew very well who David was, that favored king, that blessed king that they revered. But he's going to sit on that throne, and he's going to reign forever. Not just 40 years or whatever, but he's going to reign forever. Then, in Isaiah 61, he speaks the words that we read this morning in verses 18 and 19 about that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. This is God saying, this is who is going to come to really deliver you. This is a message of God's faithfulness. Isaiah was speaking at a time among God's people that was a very terrible time for them. The Assyrians had come and taken those northern 10 tribes known as Israel, and they took them and they were no more. They never became a nation again, but they were scattered. But also in Judah, they had taken and captured all of the land, basically, except they had not taken Jerusalem. And it's in this situation that Isaiah is coming and saying, look forward to that great redemption that God is going to come to you with. God is faithful, though you remain unfaithful. God's people did not repent. They did not believe in their hearts in the message of God. And so they continued in their wayward ways. And so God finally sent them into captivity in Babylon. And for 70 years, they were there, prisoners. But even in that situation, God was gracious to them. He sent King Cyrus, who set them free to go back to their homeland. And he even was watching over them so that they could establish themselves there in Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But though they rebuilt the temple, they never continued really trusting in God and honoring him. But in spite of all their failures, God, at his appointed time, sent the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's interesting. When you read after his birth, you read Jesus is baptized. Chapter 3, that's recorded. And at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him for his ministry. But then immediately, it says the Holy Spirit took him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. But in that, Jesus was faithful to the Father. He did not listen to Satan. Even though, you know, it would have meant, I don't have to go to the cross. But he did his Father's will. Then we read in our scripture this morning that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the... That he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, he taught in the synagogue. You see, it's the Spirit. The Spirit at the anointing in the Old Testament of the prophets or the priests or the kings. They were anointed with oil. But that was a sign that the Spirit of God was upon them to empower them to do their ministry, whether it was prophesying, speaking the word of God, or making sacrifices on behalf of the people, or ruling. And that's exactly what Jesus, when he was baptized and then the Spirit came upon him, the Spirit equipped him for his ministry as the chief prophet, the only high priest, and eternal king. And then we read that Jesus takes the scriptures. As was his custom, he was in the synagogue, and he took the scriptures. And it was Isaiah 61. And he reads that. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's interesting. It says that the people were excited and they were enthused. But the reason they were so excited was they thought, as they had heard him speak with authority, as they had seen him perform miracles, they thought now in that power, he's coming to be the king. The king to set us free from Roman rule. But they failed to really listen to what these words were about. They were really about him coming not as that earthly king, but as that one sent by God to bring redemption to his people. Listen again to these words. It's very specific what he's going to do to redeem his people. He's going to preach good news to the poor. Yes, God cares for the poor. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that. He cares for the financially poor. But that's not what this is about. It's about the poor who, like that beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit. They are humble because they realize that in themselves they are not good. They're not right before the Lord. They have failed him over and over again. As they recognize their sin, now they come and realize that Jesus has come to bring them new life in him. That he has come to take those who are poor and wretched in soul and restore them and to give them new life. He speaks of forgiveness. This season of Lent is a reminder for us that we, as having that theme of we're baptized and what that means, that we're baptized, that God says, now you belong to me. I am your God. You are my child. But in the season of Lent, it reminds us that we don't live up to being that child of God always. In fact, over and over, daily, we act like the world acts. In fact, at times, it seems the world, as they're trying to earn their way into the grace of God, are living better than we do it. We fail God. And so we are reminded again that it's only by the grace of God. It's not by me. It's not, I don't add anything to what Christ has done. It's totally relying on him. Jesus proclaims the good news that in spite of our failures, he is gracious. We have forgiveness in him. He has taken our place, and He has taken all of our guilt and all of our shame, and He has given us new life in Him. Secondly, the Spirit is upon Him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. The Jews knew what it was to be prisoners. Way back there, over 400 years, their ancestors had been prisoners in Babylon. What great news when Cyrus said, "You can go back to your homeland." Prisoners today, I think of prisoners of war, like Senator John McCain. He was a prisoner of war there in Vietnam. And finally, when that war was over, and he, with the other prisoners, could come home after all that suffering in that prison. Or I think of prisoners today that are falsely accused and falsely charged and imprisoned, and through the Innocence Project are found to be innocent, that they were not the ones that committed the crime. All that they endured, they knew in their heart that they were not guilty of that crime that they have been imprisoned for. And then to hear, "You're set free." What an awesome thought. But this is worse, captives. We're captive of the power of evil, of that old nature that still clings to us. Yes, we're new people in Christ, created unto good works, but we don't always live up to it. And so that old nature still clings to us. But Jesus comes and says, "I set you as prisoners free." And that's also what He says this morning at the Lord's table. He reminds us, "I have set you free." Free because I took your place. I gave my life that you don't have to. But you have new life in me. Thirdly, Christ, through the Spirit, has come to proclaim sight to the blind. Yes, He healed the physically blind. But here He's talking about spiritual blindness. That's the worst blindness of all. That people are blind to the truth. Blind to their own sinful ways. Blind to the grace of God. Some years ago, I got cataracts. And it came on so gradually that I didn't realize what was happening. Until finally, I couldn't read my notes or the Bible on the pulpit. That's where I really noticed it. So I went and had cataract surgery in the first eye. And had it early in the morning. At noon, I could come back and the doctor took the patch off, and my wife was sitting there, and I said, "Wow, what she had on, the colors were so bright. I never realized I was missing out on the brightness and the fog that I was in because I couldn't see, you know, and now the words were plain." Right away that day, because my glasses at that time were no good, and I could see so much better. That's what Jesus has come to take our blindness and to, first of all, point out what's wrong. That we're blind. Blind due to our sin. Blind, you know, that old nature, it's just with us, and so we don't realize. But He points that out. He points that out not only through His word, but He points that out through His life. His life that that shows us what it really means to be a child of God. And then he gives us a whole new life, a whole new perspective on life, a whole new joy in living with him and for him and living with others in a loving relationship and caring for them. Yes, Jesus takes our spiritual blindness and gives us new sight. Insight into our lives, insight, understanding, a deeper understanding in not only in our mind but in our heart of what it means that Jesus has come to give his life a ransom for many. Fourth, Jesus was filled with the Spirit and he came as the anointed one to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What was the year of the Lord's favor for the Jews? The year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, when his people were restored to what they were before. Some of them had actually sold themselves as slaves to somebody else to pay a debt. And they were those servants or slaves of another person. They had to do what that person asked them to. But on the year of Jubilee, they were set free. Or some of them had actually given their land, sold their land for debts. And that land, remember, it was to stay in their family through the generations. Well, God said, I, in my grace, restore that land to you in the year of Jubilee. It's again in your family. That's a picture of God's grace to us. That God sets us free. Sets us free from the bondage to sin. Sets us free to live with him. Live as he is our Savior and Lord, and we are his. We belong to him. It was really a time of grace that God showed his people. And this is the grace that Jesus gives us. He didn't just proclaim that good news. He gave himself to be that very good news. He gave himself completely to usher in that new life. Freedom from sin. New life with our Heavenly Father, new life, new relationship that he calls us now his brothers and sisters. As Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Because of the old life of sin and brokenness that still remains with us, we don't have that life in its fullness yet. But what he does is gives us a fuller life with him. And that's what he does at the Lord's table this morning. He reminds us, this is your life that you have in me. But also, remember what he said, that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you do this until I come again. Because one day you are going to have that full life with me in glory and live with me forever and ever. Yes, Jesus has come to make our life new. And he is renewing where there's still failure in our life. He's still renewing us through his word and through his spirit. And he understands our weakness, and so he gives us some physical elements to remind us. As you, this is broken, as my body was given for you, and as this this wine is a representation of my blood. I gave my life for you, that you might have that new life, that complete life, that full life with your Heavenly Father and with me. And so today he invites us to his table to celebrate anew what he has done for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that when we continue to fail, that you come to us with a message of hope. A message of hope for this life, a message of hope for the future, when all will be made new. Oh Lord, you came to fulfill all that the Father promised us, so that right now we experience life with you. We experience forgiveness of our sin. We experience the Spirit working within us, helping us, enabling us to live as your children. But we long for that day when our life will be made completely new and we live with you forever in your eternal home, forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.